Head Start is a weekly podcast to help Liberty and Quarry adult and student ministry life group leaders prepare for the upcoming lesson. This week, we'll continue in our sermon series, Christ in You, Hope of Glory. And so really looking forward to the passage that we'll cover here in just a moment. But before we do that, we need to step into and continue the conversation of, well, college football. And Tim, being that it's just the two of us, the two cool kids here
and
today.
Then there were two.
Yes.
Yep.
There we go. Yes. I'll go ahead and start by talking about how great it was that Auburn didn't lose last week.
That was a good weekend.
Yes.
Perfect game.
Yeah, perfect game. No interceptions, no fumbles. So, I'll call that pretty good. Now, we didn't play. we didn't actually play somebody, no interceptions and no fumbles. We'll call that a win. That was a good thing. So I think in honor of Brian not being here, I think, I don't know, did Miami have a bye week also? I don't know that answer to that question.
I'm not positive about that.
I don't really keep up with Miami. I mean, other than what Brian says, keeps us. I think they must have had a bye week. I'm not really sure. But Alabama, that was the South Carolina, right?
Yeah, Alabama pulled out a win that felt a whole lot like a loss. So you're happy to walk away with a W, but my word, you wonder where this team's going to end up.
Yes.
So I'm still hanging in there. I think they'll go have two more losses at least before the end of the season.
Okay.
And as we do this podcast, Rocky Top has already happened,
and we
know not the outcome.
No, we don't.
So that could be one of them.
Possibly.
And
Auburn will have played, gone to Missouri.
Right.
And I think there's some similarities between Auburn and Missouri. You just don't ever know which team you're going to get.
That is true. I hope Auburn beats them up a little bit because Alabama has them following that on the 26th.
Okay,
so,
good. Well, maybe we can help you guys out. You never can tell. So, college football continues, and the landscape there seems to change. And this past week, there were some crazy close games and some overtime things. So, pretty exciting if you are into college football. As we move forward and look at one of the In our climate that we're currently in this election cycle, you listen to different candidates and you wonder, if what that person is saying is truth. And then you listen to another person and is that truth? And you don't have to go to politicians for that. You can spend time on social media and go, is that true? What in the world is truth? And so one of the things that we value at Liberty is truth, not lies, right? And so we love God's word enough to believe it, to speak it, and to live it. So in a world where truth seems to be relative, seems to be you choose your own, we value truth in the fact that truth is God's word. God's word is truth, and we want to hold true to that and point our people intentionally, on purpose, point our people to truth, to God's word on a regular basis. So just want to keep that in the front of our minds as we think about what our values are, truth, not lies. And so that's something that we see every Sunday from the platform. We see every Sunday in our life groups as we're walking through the truth, which is God's word. So just keep that as a reminder to keep that in front of our minds as leaders as we invest into our people. So this week, we'll be looking again at truth. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15 is the passage that we'll be walking through this today, and Tim will be guiding this conversation.
Thank you, Matt. And as we jump into this passage, our theme is kind of the call that we hear from the Apostle Paul to continue to live in Christ. Paul, this really begins the meat of the letter. He kind of zeroes in and begins to exhort believers based upon who Christ is and who they are in Christ, now continue to live or to walk in Christ. Part of that walking in Christ is rejecting false teachings. And the way that, Paul encourages us to reject them is to know the truth. And so it's not enough for us just to say we believe the Bible to be truth. We must continue and abide in God's word to know and comprehend so that we can recognize clearly false teaching and deception of the enemy in the world around us. And also the call in this passage is that in Christ, we have all that we need. He is preeminent in creation. He's preeminent as head of the church, but he's also preeminent in our reconciliation and in our spiritual journey. So our identity in Christ is one of all sufficiency, that he has everything that we need. And so as we kind of feel the transition from Paul's prayer to Paul's doctrinal statement about who Christ is and his preeminence in all things, and now he gets really practical and begins to describe what a life devoted to Christ looks like. And so he begins to describe some of those initial steps. Paul teaches the Colossians what God wants all believers to know. And that's just simply a faithful walk with Christ requires us to pursue him. We often talk about quiet time and abiding in Christ, our time in the word, our time in prayer. But this is really how we continue to live in Christ. And so I want to read the first few verses and then unpack them a little bit as Matt and I are here with you. So verse 6 begins with that, therefore. We'll come back to it. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, continue in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then the caution, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And so the rule of thumb, every time you see a therefore, you need to look and see what it is there for. So it's a connecting word, reaches back to what the Apostle Paul has just said or previously said, and connects it with what he is about to say. So based upon the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon his deity, that he is preeminent in all things, now you can continue to walk in him. And that word walk in the New Testament and throughout all of Scripture, but here particularly refers to that daily activity, those daily, I call them spiritual exercises. If we continue in Christ, we must learn to exercise spiritually every day the disciplines that help us to draw near and to continue. So in this context, it primarily is referring to continue to believe and continue to trust and continue to obey. We are to walk in Christ the same way that we received him originally in our salvation, and that is by faith. And that's an important distinction because these false teachers, Gnostic teachers, wanted to introduce some new truths, new knowledge for Christian maturity. That, you know, when you grow up, you will know these things. And so you must know these things in order to grow up into Christian maturity. But Paul is denouncing that mindset. He's saying basically, hey, you started by faith. You were saved by grace through faith alone and Christ alone. Now you continue the same way, by grace through faith in Christ. And so this is the only way to make spiritual progress. That initial phrase reminds the Colossians of their positional status as those who had trusted, here it is, Christ Jesus as Lord, with the goal of bringing to mind their spiritual progression in verse 6, the phrase Paul uses in reference to their salvation draws from that description that he talked about in chapter 1 of Christ's identity as the supreme and sovereign Lord over all. So in verses 15 through 20, Paul reinforced the who Christ is as supreme and sovereign, and now he is helping the believers understand, based upon that reality, that truth, this is how you continue to live in him. So therefore, as the Colossian Christians, believers, had received Jesus as Lord, now they should continue to walk in him, with him being Lord of all, in total submission and obedience day by day. Paul prescribes this life that honors the Lord by using four participles in verse 7, and they should sound familiar because it's almost a mirror image of his prayer in chapter 1. And so he talks here in verse 7 about being rooted. And in chapter 1, he talked about bearing fruit. And he talks here about being built up. In chapter 1, he talked about growing. Here he talks about being established. In chapter 1, he talked about being strengthened. Here he says, you overflow with gratitude. In chapter 1, he talked about giving thanks. And so his exhortations here inform us how we are to deepen our walk with Jesus, or our intimacy with Christ, or we could say how we grow closer to him. Paul uses what we call an agriculture or horticultural metaphor here when he says being rooted in Christ. That describes a positional status in the Lord and our need to remain firmly planted in him. And so roots go deep. Roots are a source of life. Roots provide stability. And it's important, I think, the tense of the Greek word is in the perfect tense of that participle, and it means once and for all having been rooted. And so it is leaning into that security of our salvation. When you are truly saved by grace through faith in Christ, you are then rooted in Christ. You have roots that connect you to the source of life. And so those roots are in Christ. Paul's terminology brings to mind the psalmist's description to me of Psalm chapter 1 and when he said, blessed or happy is the man who abides in God's word day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and his leaf does not wither. So rooted in Christ. And then he uses a construction metaphor or an architectural term, being built up, to describe our personal and corporate progress in Christ. We're rooted, and because we're rooted, we can be built up. The present tense participle indicates continuous action. Though it's passive, it's present tense as well, being built up. So as we walk in Christ, we are now being built up in him. Or we would say it this way often, we are growing to be more like Christ in character and conduct, being established, firmly planted, if you will. And that suggests the process of growing more and more in Christ-likeness. So being firmly rooted in Christ and then growing, being established in him, results in believers being established in their faith. The passive voice of the participle here indicates that it is God who will establish believers. Yes, we respond in confession and repentance and trust in Jesus, but salvation is a work of God. God does the work. So having such a firm foundation for faith that is based on walking in Christ is critical, is imperative for a healthy Christian life. And so those words are just full of meaning as Paul talks about, just like you received Christ Jesus by faith, received him as the Lord, a Lord of your life. So walk in him by faith, rooted, built up in him, and then established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving or overflowing with gratitude. And those first three words were all participles that were passive form, and they emphasize, all of them, God's role in accomplishing, being rooted, being built up, being established. That's God work. And then the final one, overflowing with gratitude, is actually active rather than passive, and it highlights our response to what God has done in our life, our response to our salvation, God's redemptive work. And so the response is, because we are rooted in Christ, because we are built up in Christ, because we are established in the faith, we overflow with gratitude. So that is just a natural response in the heart of a child of God who was dead but now has been given life, who was once separated, alienated, now has been brought near through the blood of Christ. I'm reminded of Hebrews 13:15. The writer says, through him then, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips that gives thanks to his name. We're recording this just shortly after our night of worship. And what a sweet night that was for our Liberty family who were able to be here. We were just lifting our voices to the Lord, giving thanks to his name. And it was just such a blessing. And that was a natural overflow of gratitude for what God has done in our salvation. And then there's verses 8 through 10. Paul begins to really lean in and push back against the false teachers and the heresy, their false philosophy. By way of warning, he contrasts the deficiency of worldly philosophy with the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 8, he says, just be careful. Or the ESV says, see to it. That is a phrase to say, hey, listen, don't miss this. Be alert to what is going on. And he alerts his readers to the threat of imminent danger of that has serious consequence from these false teachers. So Paul specifically warns them to be careful that no one takes you captive. Very picturesque language. To take captive means to carry off. It means to kidnap. To carry off as a spoil of war, to capture for the enemy. And so false teachers, you need to understand, this is true today too, false teachers normally do not go out and win the lost. They just take captive those who are professing believers in another belief, professing Christians, and create confusion and draw them into false belief. And they take captive their minds, and they take captive their hearts. Paul describes the means that the false teachers use to kidnap or take captive believers, and he used the terms philosophies and empty deceit. And so from that perspective, philosophy meant it's just love of wisdom, chasing knowledge and getting lost in that knowledge. It's misleading. The philosophy they're giving is misleading and worthless. It is empty deceit. It's not according to God's eternal truth, but rather it's based upon human tradition and the elementary principles of the world. So Paul describes the shallow and hollow foundation that these captive doctrines are based on to intentionally contrast what he said previously in his instruction to the Colossians to be rooted and grounded. What they're offering you is misleading, worthless, and empty deceit. What Christ offers you is to be rooted and grounded and established in truth, a big difference. The fundamental flaw of all false doctrine, and we need to hang on to this, how do you know they're false? The fundamental flaw in false doctrine is a distortion and even a denial of the foundational truth of the gospel. We could say a flaw in their belief about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul highlights this distinguishing factor in verse 8 when he uses the phrase, rather than Christ, and thereby denounces any alternative teaching as that which is dramatically opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just additional teaching, it's an opposition to truth. So Paul says that faith in Christ must be exclusive and cannot be enhanced. And this is important. You can't add to the truth of the gospel through religious practices or good works. And certainly you better not take away or subtract by abstaining from sin or even depriving yourself in order to be more holy. It is a work of God by grace through faith in Christ. So while the deceptive philosophies and values of this world may not explicitly reject the name of Christ, their failure is to affirm his sole sufficiency and ultimately deny that sufficiency in Christ. So normally it's Christ and anytime you try to add to or take away from the truth of the gospel or the truth of Christ, you're backing up. For life group leaders on page 36, there's some questions. There's two that might be interesting to dialogue with the group. What are some of the ways the enemy seeks to deceive Christians in the world today? So what are some of those philosophies, that empty deceit that is so subtle but prominent in the voices that we hear around us today? And why must we secure a sure foundation in Jesus to resist these schemes? Why is knowing truth important in order to push against these schemes?
It's good. So important to certainly to present truth, but also to be able to have that opportunity to have conversation, to talk about this in your group, and to help people work through and apply the truth of God's word to their lives. One of our the next part would be our measure moment. One of our measures, the marks or the identifiers of a disciple is a child who knows God, and we draw this measure from John chapter 1 verse 12, which reads, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And so we think about being a child of God, right? So as a disciple, as a Christ follower, we ought to be growing as a child, right? We ought to be growing in who we are in Christ. This is not a snapshot, like at some point we've achieved ultimate Christ-likeness. No, it's an ongoing process. So just to keep that in front of our people, you know, as a child of the Heavenly Father, we've been given everything that's necessary to live victoriously, to walk in victory in our relationship with Him. But what I've seen and what I've experienced is so many of us, instead, we walk in fear. We meander in defeat. And God's not called us to that. He's called us to live and to walk victoriously in Him. But here's the reality. We cannot do that by ourselves. We need Him. We need other believers to come alongside us. Just like a child, a toddler, even a teenager, they need their parents to come alongside them to help them to achieve things in their life. We need God. We need Him to come alongside us. We need, as we walk in Him, we need to be rooted, just like this passage teaches us. We need to be rooted in Him, to be built up in Him, to be established in Him, and to be abounding in thanksgiving. But we can't do that in walking in our own strength. So just that need as a believer to be growing regularly as a child who knows God. So keep that in front of our people as a leader, as you talk about growing as a child who knows God.
That's good. Thank you, Matt. And God has given us everything we need to grow as a child of God through His Word, through the work of His Holy Spirit, and ultimately in Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Quickly, let's look at verses 9 and 10. For in Him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Now, that's a repeat from what we've heard Paul say before, and he does that on purpose. And then verse 10, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Paul is really leaning against the false teachers here, the emptiness of deceptive doctrine is pushed back against with that phrase, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. So that concept of fullness really means if a container is full, nothing else can get in it. So if we have the fullness of Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, then there should be no room for empty deceit and worldly philosophies to enter in. And so he's just really saying we have all that we need in Christ. And the false teachers denied, one, the reality of the incarnation, as we've talked about previously. But definitely here, Paul is saying, hey, Jesus not only was God who came and dwelt among man in flesh, but Jesus is fully God as well. Further affirms in this passage, in these two verses particularly, that substitutionary nature of Christ's atonement through His bodily sacrifice on our behalf. We need to keep in mind it is through Jesus' physical death and His bodily resurrection that He offers salvation and the possibility of a life reconciled to a holy God and a resurrected life as we are raised from dead and brought to life, not just spiritually, but there's also a physical promise to that. This is the basis of our edification or our being built up in Jesus, that is impossible through any other means. Outside of Christ, we cannot be reconciled to a holy God. Outside of Christ, we cannot be rooted and grounded and established. The Colossians' attempt to find fulfillment in other sources would ultimately prove futile. And in verse 9, that phrase, in Christ, Paul is reminding them that you possess everything that you need or could ever desire. And his overlapping use of words is very intentional. And the fulfillment that we experience, that we in verse 10 are filled by Him. We're not filled by additional knowledge. We're not filled by more worldly philosophy. We are filled by Christ. And it's directly connected to that phrase, fullness of Christ Himself. So the contrast to the empty nature in verse 8 of the false teaching is brought into light when Paul talks about the fullness of Christ and we're filled in Him. Several implications here. First, Christ is preeminent and worthy of all worship. If the fullness of God dwells in Him, and the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and we are in Christ and filled by Him, then Jesus is worthy of our worship. Secondly, Christ's universal supremacy translates into His ultimate sufficiency. If He is supreme over all, preeminent, then He is sufficient for all. He's not lacking anything. Therefore, in Him, neither are we. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, Jesus is our everything. And we need to hold on to that. And then finally, as God's people, we have been filled by Him in verse 10. And we can experience true fulfillment in Christ. That peace that passes all understanding is in Christ. Freedom from the bondage of sin is in Christ. And that power to live with hope and with confident assurance is in Christ. So in Him and through Him in us, we can fulfill our purpose in Christ. And then verses 11 through 15, as we tie up, it's so much meaning here. Paul says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, so spiritual circumcision, by putting off the old body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by concealing the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him or in Christ. And so really these verses encourage believers to continue to live in Christ, to progress in our walk based upon the truth of Christ's identity, who he is, and the fullness of God dwelling in him, supremacy, preeminent in all things. And these truths compel us forward based upon who we are in Christ and his power and work in us. Paul repeatedly in these verses that I just read uses the phrases in him and with him in succession to these verses, and they signify a union that we share with Jesus and the corresponding status that we have in believers, that in Christ we are sufficient. We have all that we need through the person and work of Christ, which is the focal points. Now, he just mentioned that we have that spiritual circumcision, that circumcision of our heart, that the work of Christ has set us apart and identified us, and that is through his substitutionary death in our place. Verses 12 and 13, he conquered death, that we were buried with him in baptism, reinforces our circumcised status as his covenant people, that we have been identified spiritually in Christ. And then verse 12, you were raised with him, and he has made you alive with him. And it highlights an additional aspect of our identity in Christ, that we have the assurance of eternal hope of what is yet to come because we're raised with Christ. And we are raised with him from the dead. That not only should our godly lifestyle be consistent with our status in Christ and the power of God at work within us who raised him from the dead, but we, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, because of that, because he has conquered death, we are now more than conquerors through him and have the ability to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And then verses 13 and 14, so beautiful, that Christ has canceled our debt. He erased it. Literally, the accusations against us that condemn us as sinners, our judgment that is written out against us, Jesus nailed those accusations, our sin, to his cross and canceled the debt with all of its obligations that were against us and opposed us. By nailing it to the cross, it is a picture of Jesus erasing the debt, canceling our debt. Therefore, we believers now stand before God forgiven without guilt or shame because the Lamb of God suffered and the punishment for our sin is paid in full. And so I just want to end it right there because that is a high note that we have, our sin has been paid in full. Jesus died in our place, took on the wrath of God, the penalty of sin on our behalf. And as he nailed our sins to the cross, through his shed blood, we are set free because he paid in full the penalty of that sin. And then by doing that, he disarmed the rulers, the authorities, and put them to open shame. Kind of paints that picture of that victorious general parading his captives through city streets with their heads held low in shame. And he is saying in that image, I am victorious over them. And that's the image that Jesus is victorious over all other rulers and authorities. He has put them to shame, even Satan himself, and he is triumphant king. And so because of that, we can indeed live and continue in Christ in victory.
That is so awesome and so such an encouragement as Christ followers. When we feel defeated or we feel maybe walking in fear, to know, to go, no, that's not from God. And no, I don't have to walk in defeat or in fear, but I can walk in that victory that comes in what Christ did for us as he triumphed over sin. So as we think about wrapping our time together, as you wrap your lesson with your group, we need to be certain to challenge our people, right? And as we walk out these doors, then let's go apply this truth to our life. So the live it out questions for this week is, how can you seek to grow more grounded in your faith? So just that challenging question to your group. Now, how can you grow more grounded in your faith? And so certainly we could talk about that, but want to encourage our people to wrestle with that and then apply those truths to their lives. And the next, how can you rely on Christ for our victory over the forces we face in this world? So we're not relying on self, but relying on him. And then finally, in what way does the victory over often look different than the world imagines? So just some great questions for our groups to ponder as we conclude this discussion over this passage, and then to go live these truths out as we walk into the week. So be sure to encourage your group in that way. We've got a couple announcements, I believe, to wrap our time together.
That we do. And first of all, coming up quickly is the Candy Corn Carnival on Wednesday, October the 30th. A couple of things you can still do. Still have time, always. Help us with candy. If you haven't bought your candy yet, like everything else, it's gone up in price. Yep. And so encourage life group members. Everybody do a little bit, and everybody's little bit amounts to a whole lot.
Yep.
And so bring the candy. The time frame of that is 6 o'clock to 7:30 in our parking lot. And we do have invite cards and informational cards available. And so make sure we invite our neighbors. This is a big community engagement opportunity of inviting our friends and neighbors to join us on our property on October the 30th for Candy Corn Carnival. And it promises to be fun. And then one other thing, just as you're going to hear more information about this, I've really felt led to call our congregation to a 40-hour of prayers for our nation. It's not, and so you'll hear more about it, but here's what I'm going to ask us to do. I'm going to challenge our congregation to cover 40 hours in prayer, not consecutive hours, but consecutive days. So beginning November the 3rd, 14 hours during the daytime, the working part of that day, to sign up for a 15-minute slot to pray for our nation. Then on November the 4th, the same thing. That's Monday, 14 hours from 5 a.m. to 7 p.m. And then on Election Day, November the 5th, 12 hours, 7 to 7, which is the time frame locally our polls are open. So we're going to ask folks to sign up for a 15-minute interval. That means we need 160 people to commit to it. And yes, you can sign up for more than one 15-minute slot. You can sign up 15 minutes per day if you want to. But that's coming up, how to sign up, a guide as to how to pray for our nation as we go into this critical time. So, Matt, I think that concludes the announcements, and the two of us probably took longer than the four of us. And so there you have it.
That's all right. Well, hey, thanks for sticking around and being equipped as you lead the lesson on this coming Sunday, leaders. We will see you on Sunday.